Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. The Khazar Jews were Gentiles that converted to Judaism in 700 AD and became known as the 13th tribe. The vast majority of the Jewish Zionists who worked to establish the political state of Israel were atheistic and descendants of the Khazars. It is almost impossible to know who the true descendants of Abraham are today. But when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, some 1 million Jews still lived in Judea and Jerusalem. He made it clear that just because you come from one of the tribes of Israel, you are not automatically a child of God. Jews and Christian Zionists are incensed about this replacement theology. But it's true. The first covenant has been replaced by the second covenant. According to Paul, you must be born again to be part of Israel. The New Testament church has effectively replaced the physical descendants of Abraham that reject the Messiah. This message is entitled, Replacement Theology. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today I'm going to be speaking on replacement theology. Replacement theology. And it's going to be a hot subject. And I'm going to be poking the Antichrist in the eye today when I'm going to be preaching. I want to pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I have this pulpit, that you open up a way, Father God, to be ministering not just in a chapel here, Father, but to the United States, to all parts of the world. There's no place in the world where our message cannot go. And I pray right now, Father God, for an anointing upon me, that you would guide me and lead me and keep my mind strong, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have an outline, I talk about Khazar Jews in Israel. And I discussed with you last week about the Khazars. It was a nation between 700 to about 1200 something that existed in what today is southern Russia, and that these Gentiles became Jews. They converted to Judaism and eventually became known as the 13th tribe. And when Khazaria fell, they were pushed up into Russia, into Eastern Europe. And so a large portion of people that call themselves Jews today are actually from the Khazars. They have no blood lineage to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This subject became a hot political issue when the Zionist movement came into being in the mid-1800s. And in order to reclaim Palestine, the Zionists, these are Jewish Zionists, and they also Kabbalists, they needed the church in order to get the support for their conquest. So this is something that today, historically, most people do not have understanding of. But as the Zionists began their work to get Palestine back, they also moved in to capture the Christian church. And it was done very subtle. It was done by a Jesuit priest. His name was Emmanuel Lacunza. And he was active at the end of the 1700s. He was in South America, and while in South America, he had a vision. Now, notice now, he was Jewish, had converted to the Catholic faith, a crypto-Jew, and he had become a Jesuit priest, and he had a vision about the rapture of the Christian church. We have this on our website. I have, this goes back to 2004 or 2005. I didn't write it down, but I did a sermon here today. But if you go down on our website and look on newsletters, you will find it there. You can just Google Lacunza, and it's spelled L-A-C-U-N-Z-A. He wrote it up, and he took that doctrine with him to Europe. He tried to get it into the Roman Catholic Church, and they simply rebuffed him. But the Kabbalistic Jewish leadership knew that we have to get this doctrine into the Christian church. So, they found a man in England, Edward Irving. And Edward Irving was a pastor. He had was into prophecy. And someone gave him this document, and he translated it into English. And basically what the document said was that before the Antichrist would come, Jesus would come for his church, and all Christians would be raptured out of the world, and there'd be no Christians left when the Antichrist arrives on the earth. Well, that's a nice little prophetic thing, you know, who wants to see the Antichrist? But it also had the teaching that since Jesus is coming back imminently, that's what it said in the early 1800s, let's leave politics alone. Let's get out of being part of the establishment. Let the devil and his group have all the things. Let them run the government, school system, education, everything else. Let's just focus on Jesus and coming back. It paralyzed the church. Up to that time, Christians, they were part of the city councils, of the county commission, not commissioners, but the county committees where they had the supervisors. They were part of the legislators of the state and different government levels, senators, congressmen, and so on. And suddenly, the Christians withdrew from these positions. Now, Edward Irving, these men that I'm talking about were financed by Kabbalistic Jewish leadership. Edward Irving sent his message, or actually John Darby became the next one, was also from England. And John Darby was part of the Plymouth Brethren. And John Darby picked up this doctrine, added some more stuff to it, run with it, and brought it over to the United States. In the United States, he met with Cyrus Schofield. And Cyrus Schofield picked it up. He's the one that wrote, or actually produced the Schofield Bible that is used today by most fundamental Christians. It is a King James Version, but with his notes in it. And Schofield took the teaching and gave it to the Moody Bible Institute that D.L. Moody had started, a great institute that simply got poisoned, and also to Dallas Theological Seminary in Texas. From here, it spread all over the United States, over into Europe, and so now the rapture teaching before the coming of the Antichrist is the normal thing. Also, everybody now is a Christian Zionist. And Israel first, Israel this. So in less than 150 years, the Kabbalistic Jewish leadership have been able to secure the land of Palestine and destroy the doctrine in the Christian church all over the world. What an accomplishment. And most pastors, Christians, are unaware that this had taken place. Do the Jews themselves recognize that the Khazars are not blood relatives or blood descendants? Yes, they do. Solomon Grayson, a rabbi who wrote the book, a history book of the Jews, he wrote this in his book when it comes to Khazars. And this is pretty much what they think. And I'm quoting now from his book, vague references to Jews whose native language was Russian, who read their Bible in Russian, are to be found in the responsa. This is historical writings by the rabbis. Of the rabbis in Germany during the 12th and 13th century. Whether they were the descendants of the Khazars or the Crimean Jews, it is impossible to say. Probably they were a mixture of both. Nor does it make any difference, except to those who are more interested in fanciful theories of race than in matters of religion and humanity. Judaism, which is a Jewish religion today, they are not based upon just the Torah. The Torah is almost never read in the synagogues. They read the Talmud. Then you have Kabbalistic synagogue where they read the Talmud. But they simply say this, Judaism is not a race. It is simply a group of people that have adopted the Kabbalistic Talmudic system held together by circumcision, the rituals, the Yom Kippur, all the other rituals that they have, the Passover, the Seder, and so on. And so it doesn't matter if you're Gentile or not. Judaism is a religion. This is what they simply are teaching, and this is the normal thing. However, in the core, inside, are Kabbalistic Jews. They do not accept Gentiles. They hate the Gentiles. And they are simply going to have a very close group. You have to be a descendant, a blood descendant. It is interesting that in Israel today, when you apply to immigrate to Israel, you say, I'm Jewish, you have to supply a DNA sample. And they check you out to see now if you have any trace to one of the 12 tribes, including the Khazars. Interesting. Most of the people that were part of the World Zionist Organization were Khazars. Theodor Herzl, he was the founder of the World Zionist Organization, was born in Hungary, and most likely descendant of the Khazars. All the founders of the political state of Israel were Khazar Jews. Zev Jabotinsky from Ukraine. Joseph Trumpador from Russia. Pinhas Rutenberg, Russia. Chaim Weizmann, Russia. David Ben-Gurion, Poland. Menachem Begin, Russia. Shimon Peres, Poland. And Golda Meir from Ukraine. Most of them were atheists. They did not believe in God. They believed in Eretz Israel, the land, the soil of Israel. That is their God. And the majority of Jews living now in the world and those that are in Israel are descendants of Kesaris. And let me read to you right now from Luke chapter 21. That's the 21st chapter of Luke. Luke 21. And you pick it up in verse number 24. And this here is the prophecy that Jesus had toward the end times. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down on the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What does that mean? To me, it means the following. Most of the Jewish leadership in Israel today, the political parties, in the military and so on, they are Kesar Jews. They are Gentiles. They were converted more than 700 years after Christ, their descendants. They are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are Gentiles. And they are ruling Jerusalem. And I want you to think with me right now. These people, Kabbalistic Jews, Kesar Jews, will bring in the Antichrist, and they will rule with the Antichrist until Jesus comes back. Look at the last sentence. Jerusalem will be trodden down on Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. With other words, Jerusalem will be trodden down on the foot of Gentiles until the second coming of Jesus. But he will take out the Antichrist, the false prophet, and kill them all. Who are the true descendants? Are they true descendants? We're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. That is the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 37. And I'm going to begin to read from verse number 15. We have two prophecies here from Ezekiel. We're also going to read from Zechariah. I violated the scriptures many years ago when I was a Christian Zionist. I took Ezekiel 37, 38, to 39, and I put it into this time. And God in mercy corrected me. This refers to the thousand-year kingdom. Ezekiel 37, and we begin in verse number 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, more of you, son of man, take to you one stick, write upon it, for Judah and for children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. When the children of your people shall speak unto you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and we put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks, when you write it, shall be in your hand before their eyes. Ezekiel had this written down about 560, 570 before Christ. At that time, we had the northern tribes, the ten northern tribes. We had Judah, Benjamin, and the south. At that time, Israel had been divided into two parts. The ten northern tribes had been thrown out. The people in Judah had been thrown out. And to the people remaining in Babylon here that he was writing to and talking to, Israel was divided. And the secret now was given for the word of God. Take two sticks, put them together. With other words, God said this, I will reunite the 12 tribes of Israel. Prophetic word. In the future, I will reunite them. Verse 21. And say unto them, thus is the Lord God. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. He didn't say, God didn't say, now, I'm going to put in their minds to come back to the land. He said, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all. There shall be no more two nations, neither shall be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of the transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so that they be shut to the so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Notice now, God said, I will cleanse them. We're going to keep our fingers here, and I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 12. God spoke to Zechariah, and we're going to go to chapter 12 with Zechariah. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look unto me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This was written 500 years before Christ. And here we have a prophecy. The Messiah would be pierced after Jesus was crucified. His body died. Jesus went himself to paradise. A Roman soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and blood and water came out. This is prophesy. Here's what this means. God, at this time, at the very end of the regime of the Antichrist, will pour out his spirit upon those Israelites that are still alive around the world, have not taken the mark of the beast. God knows who they are. He knows the DNA. And they will understand, as a nation, we rejected the Messiah. In an instant, they will see, supernaturally, Jesus is the Messiah. Just like you have revivals in the time past. When God swept over New England, he swept over England, other parts of the world. And people came in by the tens of thousands. They just got convicted and said, I need to be saved. This is what God's going to do. And those Israelites living at this time will receive Christ as their Messiah, but with bitterness. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. the family house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimon apart, and their wives apart. All the family remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Why will they grieve? Because they will have the knowledge that every generation of Israelites that had lived prior to this time went to hell 100%, except those that received Christ, a few here and there and joined her. That's why it would be there for them. Can you imagine this? If you were a Jew, and you did a very strong Jew, and your eyes are open, just like happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, and you realize Jesus is the Messiah. We missed the boat. All the people got lost. All the generations. Yes, you'd be happy to receive Christ then. But you will mourn and say in bitterness, why? Why did not this happen before? Why did God wait so long to open our eyes? And the reason is for the hardness of their hearts. Strong delusion we give it, and we read in 2 Thessalonians. And you got to understand this. You can't play with God. It says, I'm going to get saved when I get older. If you have visitation by the Holy Spirit, and you realize that you need to be saved and you believe in Jesus, you do it now, because that might never come back again. I remember this. I gave my life to Christ at the age of 3. Was confirmed at the age of 5 by a Sunday school teacher. And later on, I was part of the Christian Mission Covenant Church. But I backslid. And I had 2 callings. The Holy Spirit had 2 callings on me. And said, come on back. And I remember each time that happened, I wept and felt, you know, man, I got to come back. But the demon was too strong. I didn't do it. The 3rd time, God said, this is my last call. If you don't come back now, I will put you on the side. I will never speak to you again. And I ran. And I knew this was something I got scared of. And I came to him. Let's go back to Ezekiel now. So I want you to understand now. And Paul also said in Romans, we're not going to read it right now, that only a remnant, he says this, and I see us at the same thing. If the tribes of Israel be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved. We need to pray for those people. How terrible to be born Jewish and be born cursed. I want you to think something with me right now. Did you select your parents? Did you select the time to be born in? Did you select the nation to be born in? No. The people, the souls that are born, actually not born, but they're inserted in Jewish bodies, babies, they didn't ask for that. That's by their faith. And this is why you and I should simply say, you know, thank God that somebody told me about Jesus. Thank God that I accepted Christ. And we should not look down upon the Jews, upon the Muslims, because they were born in that. That's all they know. They were educated in that. That's all they know. And how do we get them out? You don't beat them out. You love them out. It's the love of God that will draw people out. If the church would begin to understand that, and if we begin to have love toward the unsaved people, that would melt something and open them up for the Holy Spirit. We can never boast and say, oh man, I'm great. I'm an American Christian. You know, man, God is really proud over me. Look, buddy, it's by grace we are here. You could have been born in Bangladesh. You could have been born a Muslim. And screaming, you know, yeehaw! It's by grace we are here. Let's be humble. Amen. Back to Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your father had dwelt. They shall dwell therein even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be thy prince forever. King David, when Jesus comes back, King David's in heaven right now. When Jesus comes back, King David is going to come back with him. He will get his resurrected body too. When Jesus comes back, and King David will be given the kingdom again in a 1,000-year kingdom, he will rule out of Jerusalem. He will be the local king over the land of Israel. Jesus will also be in Jerusalem, but Jesus is going to rule over the whole world. And in other parts of the world, there will be kings, governors, rulers. Who are they? The believers in Christ. We are going to rule with Christ in a 1,000-year kingdom. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And I talked about that last week. There's not going to be a temple. It's going to be a place of worship, a sanctuary. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, who sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This isn't a 1,000-year kingdom. This is not now. The Israel that you see now, the political state of Israel, this is from the devil. Any Christian who claims to be a Christian Zionist is actually supporting Satan. You cannot be a Christian Zionist and a true Christian. It's either one or the other. I want to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to skip Mark. 1 John chapter 4. And we pick it up in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What does it mean to come in the flesh? Everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came from heaven in his divinity and moved into a physical body that Mary gave him. That's what that means. If you believe that, then you're confessing Jesus Christ. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, where have you ever heard that in should come, and even now already is it in the world. Any religion, any person that simply say, I believe that Jesus was a great teacher, he was a nice man, he was this and that, but you will not confess that he is God incarnate, you are of the spirit of the Antichrist. What about the church? And you know, I almost ran out of time before I went out of sermon. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 6 through 9. Now that the word of God has taken on effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham or the old children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will it come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, the church. What is a church? Well, who started the church? Jesus. How did Jesus start his church? He simply collected 12 men. Fishermen, tax collectors, and others. One of them would betray him. They were all Jewish. And he said, now, you are my apostles, which means sent out. That's a core group. He walked with them for 3.5 years. Then he attracted 70 others, all Jews, 70 other men. You read in Luke number chapter 10 that he went out to do the same thing as the apostles did. And then he attracted 39 women, a total of 120 people. When Jesus walked in Palestine in those days, he had an entourage, the apostles, the 70 others, and the women. And the women cooked the food. They were cleaning their clothes. They simply took care of the men. And after Jesus was resurrected, these 120 Jewish people were assembled in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost came down, and they were possessed by the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues. And then the church was born. So what is a church? It's a Jewish church. It's from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who did God add to it? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews from the different tribes were added to the church that day. And for the next few years, they grew in Jerusalem to 25,000 people. The first covenant, gone. The second covenant in. The second covenant is for the church. The church replaced Israel. The church replaced the first covenant. There's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. Jews and Gentiles have to come through Jesus Christ to be saved. If you believe that, then you understand the church is now Israel. How clever of the devil to say, oh, you got to bless Israel. First of all, that's not in the Bible. If you can find that verse where God says, if you bless the state of Israel, I will bless you. If you find that, I will publicly confess that I'm ignorant and that you found a scripture that I did not know existed. But I can tell you this, it doesn't exist. It's a man-made doctrine. Lacunza, Irvin, Darby, Schofield, all the way up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, and you pick it up in verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe is precious, but to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made a head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, were unto also they were all appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are the church. Now, the beautiful thing is this. Jesus, who had a physical body for Mary, did not say, my church will be white people, all people. There's no race, Chinese, Indians, Pakistanis, American Indians, people from Africa, people Eskimos, any person on this earth. Listen, folks, we are all descendants of Noah and the three sons. We are same family. Just our eyes are slanted a little different. Pigment on the skin is a little different. We speak different languages. Might be certain things. But you know what? You are a person, a human being. No race, no nationality. We only have one citizenship through Jesus Christ. That is the church. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And a couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 7. With the first covenant have been faultless, then there should be no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that is you and I in Christ. Jews and Christian Zionists had not correctly understood that the land covenant with Israel is not synonymous with the first covenant. Let's go back to Genesis 12:7. That Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord, where appeared unto him. The land covenant is different from the first covenant. The land covenant was given to Abraham and to his seed, but it was conditional. In Deuteronomy 19, Deuteronomy chapter 19, we pick up the following. Deuteronomy 19 and verses 8 through 9. And the Lord your God enlarged your coast, as he has sworn unto your fathers, and gave you all the land which you promised to give unto your fathers. If you shall keep all these commandments to do them, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to walk even in his ways, then shall you add 3 cities more for you beside these 3. The land covenant was conditional. If you keep all these commandments, you can have the land. Let's talk about a life insurance, which actually should be called a death insurance. Every life insurance has a clause in it saying this: if you commit suicide, this insurance policy is void. It is only good if you die of an accident, old age, whatever it is. But you commit suicide and the policy is void. That's a conditional policy. Same thing with the land. It's yours, but it's a condition. You have to be obedient or you lose it. Let's turn it to Deuteronomy 28. That's Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 63. And it shall come to pass, this is God speaking now, that the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you. So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall be sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. That's the Jewish people today. And your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, with God it were even. And in the evening you shall say, with God it were morning. For the fear of your heart, word you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships. By the way whereof I spake unto you, you shall see it no more again. And there you shall be sold unto your enemies, for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. That prophecy has been fulfilled. In 721 B.C., the 10 northern tribes lost their land, never got it back. 587 B.C., the Jews and the Benjamites lost their land, they never got it back. And around 120 or 130 A.D., the last Jewish rebellion, the Romans went into the land of Israel. And they took out all Jewish people. They killed most of the men they killed. They took the young men, the children, the women, and they simply put them on ships. They put them into Egypt, and they were placed on the slave market in the Roman Empire. Just like God's word said, it has been fulfilled. Now, the Jews have no legal right to the land of Palestine. They are trespassing. They have no scripture to stand on. They are trespassing. And the only way they can hang on to the land is by sure brute force. Killing, destroying, and they always live under the sword. Why are they doing that? You got to read the Kabbalah books to understand that. Because what they did was, they simply said this: 2,000 years ago, we reject Jesus. He's not a Messiah. No Messiah has come, but you had Sabbatai Sivai came 1666. But he was killed. Actually, he died of old age. So that worked, didn't work out for them. They're looking for a Messiah. And then finally, the Jewish Zionist simply said this. It looks like the Messiah is not going to come. According to the Kabbalah, if we do some work, we will force him to come. So they simply said, let's not wait for the Messiah. We will do it ourselves. That's exactly what they've done. And if the Christian church could understand that, the Jews said, we are not going to wait for God. We're going to do it ourselves. And they did. With deception. Deceiving the Christian church and the nations. They did that because Satan inspired them. Because he needed them there. Because he got to have a Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies. He has to have Jewish people to fulfill the prophecy. So the Antichrist cannot come unless he had Jews back in the land. Now when you know the truth, check it out. Verify it. But if you simply say this, I've supported the political state of Israel, you are supporting Satan and his Antichrist. A few years from now, in the future, when the Antichrist, the man of sin, will stand in the temple they're going to build and proclaim his God, and everyone will say, wow, we got deceived. This one here is claiming to be God. It'd be too late. That's when Christians would curse their pastors. The Jews would run for cover and say, this is not what we bargained for. The Kabbalistic Jews would be jubilant, happy. But the rank and file Jews would say, this is not what the Old Testament said. And they would scatter. Now, you might say, this is a hard lesson to teach. And what do I do as a Christian? If you're not saved, and I say this every week, get saved. All you have to do is to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart. In a few moments, after we close here, Brother Charles will come. You will not see him, but you will hear him. And he will go through Bible verses. Then he will say, pray with me. And he will pray. Slowly, methodically, he will lead you in a beautiful prayer of salvation and lead to Christ. To those of you that are saved, some of you are saying, Brother John, you kind of hard. I mean, we got to bless Israel. That's all I heard in my life. Do yourself a favor. Study the scriptures I gave you today, last week. Get some Jewish history books. Study them. And simply say, what's the truth? Let the scriptures speak to you. And then be blessed as you walk in truth and integrity. May God bless you, is my prayer. Here's Brother Thomas, the closing prayer.
Father God, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the Bible that will lead us into all truth. Thank you for also that we have written history that we can go back on. And we just praise your name, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that many of us were spared from being flooded up here in Northern California. And then there were also many that did get flooded. We lift those people up to you. We thank you, Father God, that first of all, they would turn their eyes and ears to Jesus. Those believers that were flooded, Lord, that you would give them peace. And then also, Lord, we just thank you for some relief for those people. It's a nasty thing to deal with a flood. And then, Lord, I want to lift up President Donald Trump to you also, and we ask again that you will surround him with Christian men men of integrity, men that know the truth, and they will that he will hear them. And we thank you, Father God, for blessing the United States of America. We come against all the wickedness in the United States of America that's being put out on a daily basis by the wicked people that are controlling the media and by wicked politicians. We lift up the state of America to you also for the corruption that we see in the courts, in the police departments, in the jails, in the gates of the city, or the political apparatus, the political parties, full of corruption. And we thank you, Father, for being with the political prisoners that are that we have in the United States of America. Most people don't want to believe that. We have the Bundys that are on trial right now for defending the Constitution and their own land against tyrants. We have Francis Schaeffer Cox in prison for promoting the Constitution and righteous living. And he was framed by wicked members of government and wicked people in the Justice Department. And we pray Psalm 109 on those people, that they will endure what is written in Psalm 109 for their part in that wicked game that they played upon these innocent people. So we thank you, Father God, for opening the prison doors and releasing these people to go ahead and be able to walk in freedom. And we also pray for the Bundys, Lord. We know they're of the Mormon faith, which is a lie, and pray that the gospel will be opened unto them. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's Ten Commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation, who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 17th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled Replacement Theology. The Khazar Jews were Gentiles that converted to Judaism, and their atheistic descendants established the political state of Israel in 1948 through murder, lies, and theft. This is interesting because Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem would be trodden under by Gentiles, and he wasn't referring to the Roman invasion in 70 AD. It is almost impossible to know who the true descendants of Abraham are today. But when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, some 1 million Jews still lived in Judea and Jerusalem. He made it clear that you are not automatically a child of God just because you come from one of the tribes of Israel. Jews and Christian Zionists are incensed about this replacement theology and inaccurately portray it as false. However, the first covenant has been replaced by the second covenant. According to Paul, you must be born again to be part of Israel. The New Testament church has effectively replaced the physical descendants of Abraham which reject the Messiah. If Jews want a place in heaven, they must come through Jesus Christ. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1588. There are several ways to contact our ministry. you can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.